We're going to be starting a three-part Christmas series called The Light, Life, and Love of Christmas. And this morning, we're going to focus our attention on the light of Christmas. So we're going to be looking at chapter 9, but I want us to understand what leads up to chapter 9. Because chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, is a kind of a dark chapter. It's all about the darkness and gloom that's coming over God's people because they're not trusting God. They're not trusting Yahweh for their protection. So historically, what's going on is the Assyrians are threatening all the nations around them, including Israel. And as they threaten to swoop in, instead of trusting God for their protection, they're making alliances with different countries, nations around them, and they're trusting in them. And then as the Assyrians are gathering steam are unstoppable, as expected, the hearts of the Jews are being filled with dread and with fear. And yet, instead of inquiring of the word of the Lord, they're inquiring from the dead. They're going to necromancers and asking them to speak to the dead and hear from the dead for them. So basically, where the Jews are at in chapter 8 is a very dark place spiritually. And Isaiah chapter 8 ends with these words. Verse 22, "And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Lord, we pray for your blessing upon your word in this time in your word this morning, Lord. And we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the light of Christmas as it shines upon our hearts and upon our lives and upon this dark world, Lord. Bless this time. Help our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Light, physical light, travels at the mind-boggling speed of 186,282 miles per second, or 671 million miles per hour. Nothing moves faster than light. But I came across an article this week that had this question as a title: from a scientific standpoint, is darkness faster or slower than light? The short answer is that darkness can't be faster or slower than light because it doesn't possess any physical properties on its own. Darkness isn't a thing. It does not have an individual property to it. Darkness is the absence of a thing. It's the absence of light. So technically, darkness has no speed of its own. But on the other hand, as light recedes, darkness, the absence of light, immediately follows. So from a scientific standpoint, darkness moves at the speed of light. Darkness in the Bible is a motif for the moral and spiritual darkness in the world. When sin came into the world, moral and spiritual darkness came with it. Mankind voluntarily fell under the power of the devil and his dark kingdom. The Bible says our minds have been darkened by sin and by futility, which is emptiness, uselessness. Our desires and our motives went dark. We can't even know the depth of darkness of our heart, Jeremiah says. We're deceived even by the darkness of our own hearts. Our emotions went dark. So Isaiah chapter 8 describes this darkened state with words like distress and gloom and anguish. And all of this is thrusting God's people into a thicker, deeper darkness. And if Isaiah chapter 8 was where God stopped, we'd have no hope. But thank God there's an Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 opens with these words: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah says something is coming, something is going to happen that is going to lift the gloom hanging over the one who was once in anguish. Something is coming that will lift the dread, the fear, calm the distress, pierce the darkness. A great light is coming. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. He came. He's coming again. People who once walked in darkness will see a great light, and that light will dispel the darkness. I remember when I was 14 years old, and I felt this gloom hanging over me. Gloom is a category of darkness. I think of gloom as an emotional darkness. Depression is gloom. Feeling hopeless about life is gloom. A gloomy day is a bleak day. It's a blah day. It's a bleak outlook, gloom. And I felt this gloom hanging over me. I wasn't happy. There was a lot going on in life. My mom and dad had divorced some years previously. I was living with my dad in less than comfortable conditions as we lived on a sailboat. Living on a sailboat in the middle of winter, some people can do it well. Dad was cheap. Everything was like low budget. And so we had no heat. We would use a kerosene heater to keep the cabin semi-warm. And then he got an electric heater. And I'm blessed by God to be alive today, because I used to throw my blanket over that electric. This is not the safe electric heaters we have today, you know, where you had red hot coils that would get red hot, and I would throw my blanket over that. It could have gone up in flames. But there was a lot going on. We were constantly moving. I was going to a new school. I had no friends. Everybody else knew each other from, you know, however many years. I had no friends. I was lonely. And I remember every morning I'd wake up and I'd try to think of some reason, something I could look forward to that day. And if there was something special going on, I'd be like, okay, I'd pop out of bed. But if there wasn't, I would just feel this gloom. And more often than not, there wasn't. And the days where Dad said, hey, we're going to be working on the boat today, which was every Saturday. No cartoons on Saturday. Working on a boat. I'm not trying to get your sympathy or anything. But I felt a low-grade depression, a gloom. And looking back, I think a lot of gloom comes from anguish. Anguish is an odd thing. I think for me at least, it was like, why is my life like this? Why are things like this? Why did things go this way? The good thing that came out of it is, as I'd walk to school alone, I would talk to God. And I didn't know a lot about God. I didn't know a lot about Jesus. I'd been brought up in a church going home, but I didn't know a lot about God or Jesus or anything else like that. But I started talking to God. And I remember one night, I went to a church, and they had an altar call. And I had no idea what I was doing, but I went forward. I raised my hand, I went forward, and I felt my heart, Jesus. I remember driving home that night with my folks, my dad. I remember thinking, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you with my life. And a light bulb went off in my heart. A light bulb went off in my mind. A light bulb of hope, of reason, of purpose, of life. And I'm so grateful to this day that Jesus is my Savior. A deep darkness people are thrust into, but Chapter 9, but God is about to interrupt the darkness. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. That was me. No more gloom. Not that I never have gloomy days. But gloom does not represent my emotional state of being. I have hope. I have peace. I have a friend. I have a purpose. And so do you who have believed in Jesus Christ. Thank God for chapter 9. Christmas is all about light invading the darkness. But this light isn't electromagnetic radiation. This light is a person. It's Jesus. Look with me at verse 6. Jumping down a few verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah looks prophetically ahead 700 years. That's a long ways to look ahead. But he looked ahead 700 years and he sees the birth of a child given by God. And this child will be not an ordinary child. This will not be an ordinary child. Now, there's no parent in the world who thinks they have an ordinary child, right? I always laugh when I read in Exodus how, you know, Moses' mom and dad, they looked and they saw that their baby Moses was beautiful. And so they decided to defy the Pharaoh. And I laugh because what parents don't think their baby is beautiful? If that's the criteria, you know, there should have been a flotilla of papyrus baskets floating down the Nile. I mean, come on. There had to be something else going on there. But Jesus was born the light of the world, the light of God, the light of life, shining in the gloomy darkness of sin and dread and distress. And the light shining is Jesus. And Isaiah goes on to tell us how he will be a light in this world, how he will be what we need most in this darkened world. The government, he says, will be on his shoulder. The government will be on his shoulder. He is going to be a ruler. He is going to be a good ruler. Listen, directly or indirectly, all the darkness in this world is the result of bad government. Did you know that? All the darkness in this world is the result of bad government. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to start preaching politics. I'm not going to be talking about Biden or Kamala or Trump. All the darkness is due to bad government. When sin entered the world, we cast off God's rule over us. And we were envoys, we were God's ambassadors to rule the world, but under his authority, we cast off his authority, thinking we could become our own gods, because that's what the devil said we could do, we'd become our own gods. But like most politicians, the devil lied, because he said, when you become your own gods, you know what? You're mine. You come into my kingdom, what's called in the Bible the dark kingdom. You become mine, I become your ruler. Everyone who says, I'm going to be my own king rather than God, has Satan as their king. Earthly governments only reflect the individual hearts of those who are in power. I was watching a documentary recently, and it's on the progression of socialism, Marxism, and communism. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? So it has walked through Marx and Lenin and Stalin, and now we're looking at the Mao Zedong and the uprising of communism in China. And as I watch these dark images, all I could think of is how dark the hearts of these men must have been, how dark their hearts must have been. To see and hear photos of millions of people who suffered and starved under Lenin's corrupt and incompetent government. And then to see that human suffering be outdone by Stalin's man-made famine as he replaced small farms in Ukraine with state-run collectives and punished anyone who posed a threat to his totalitarian dictatorship. Millions and millions of people. And then Mao came forward and he said, "Hold my beer. I can do worse than that. And he went on to say, coldly calculate, that if half the population has to starve to death so that the other half can eat their fill, that's not a problem. And in this documentary, you're seeing pictures of dead people and starving children, and each one of them a precious soul to God, but each one of them meaningless to these dark leaders. I would not want to have to face God with millions of deaths and brutality on my conscience. Darkness. So much of the human suffering is a result of bad government. Conversely, good governments are a blessing to the people living under them. And I just want to say, America's government's not perfect, but man, I thank God, don't you, for the freedoms we enjoy, for the benevolence of the government we live under. I thank God. It's not perfect, but man, I thank God for the freedoms we have. But ultimately, all government is local. Each of us govern our own lives, and so many of the problems we have is because we're not good at governing our own lives. The government will be on his shoulders. Jesus is the king who will rule over the nations forever and ever. He is the wise and benevolent king who knows far better than us how to run our lives. Jesus knows what God has in mind for our lives better than we know. In fact, it's a different word, light, but Jesus said our burden can become lighter when we come to him. Come all ye who are weary and need rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Different light, but thank God the government is on his shoulders. When we come to Jesus, we're giving him the governing of our lives. And there is great relief when we give God the steering wheel and say, God, you lead, I'll follow. Where you say yes, I'll say yes. Where you say no, I'll say no. Lord, help me to follow you. My life is on your shoulders, not my own. I'm putting the government of my life, the governing of my family, the governing of my friendships and my career and ministry on your shoulders, Jesus. I'll do my part, but your part is to rule. Mine is to be a bondservant. But then Isaiah goes on to say, light doesn't just emanate from what Jesus does, it emanates from who he is. I believe Isaiah 9 lays out ways that the light of Jesus shines in our lives so that we don't need to walk in darkness and gloom anymore. And here is what he says. He is our wonderful counselor. You know, the Holy Spirit is also called the counselor. And that word in the Greek means a paraclete. It means to come alongside. To come alongside. He's not a counselor who phones it in, says, hey, listen, I think you ought to do this. I think you ought to go there. He's the counselor who leads us where we're to go, who gives us wisdom and direction when we need it. Jesus is there with us as a counselor. But then Isaiah goes on to say, he will be called Mighty God. The word in Hebrew is El Gibor. El Gabor, mighty God. The word for mighty, Gabor, speaks of a strong warrior who's ready to fight. A champion. A champion. We need to remember that Jesus is our El Gabor. He is our champion. Sometimes we need his counsel. Sometimes we need him to be a champion. Sometimes we need him to tell us wisdom. Sometimes we need him to fight for us. El Gabor, on the cross, Jesus, our El Gabor, our mighty God, fought for us and he won. His greatest battle was on the cross. The cross is not a sign of defeat of Jesus. It is his greatest triumph, where he made a spectacle out of the devil and his works. He made a fool out of Satan on the cross as he paid for our sins and bought us back to God. You know, his blood is the only power on earth and in the universe and in heaven that can purchase our souls back to God. His blood is the only thing precious enough to forgive us and cleanse us of our guilt and take away the punishment so that we could be redeemed. So God, Jesus, El Gabor, fought for us on the cross. There are times when we need to pray, El Gabor, I need you to fight for me. I need you to make a way where there is no way. There will be at times walls that stand in your life, and you need El Gabor to tear them down like Joshua as they went around 7 days, seven times around the wall. There are times when Goliaths are going to mock and taunt you and make fun of you and your God, and you need El Gabor to steer that stone to slay that giant. There are going to be red seas that come in front of your life and say, no further. You go no further. You're done. And we need El Gabor to make a way and part the seas by his mighty hand. Jesus is El Gabor, mighty God. And he goes on to say he's everlasting Father. Now, theologically, we need to know that Jesus is not the Father. He's not the Father. But this is speaking of Jesus' heart to care for his children, for his people, like a father's heart, and to protect his people just as a father would protect his child. And finally, he says, the Prince of Peace. These are the things we need. These are the light we need in this dark world. A counselor, a champion, a father, and peace, the Prince of Peace. Jesus on the cross purchased our peace with God. Do you know, as a believer, do you know you're at peace with God? You're at peace with God. You're not at war with him. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So I want to encourage us, let the peace of Christ fill your heart this Christmas time. Is there something whipping up the winds and waves in your thoughts? Something whipping up your emotions? Or something whipping down them and you feel gloomy? Let peace emanate from Jesus into that time. There may not be peace in the world, but we can have peace in our hearts, amen? As we close this morning, I know that sometimes we as believers, we walk through dark seasons. Sometimes we struggle with different categories of darkness. And I get that. But the answer is always to draw near to the light, to draw near to Jesus. Draw near to him in prayer. Draw near to him in his word. Draw near to him in faith. Draw near to him in obedience. Darkness flees the presence of light. Darkness can never overcome light. So when our hearts are filled with dread, you know what dread is? I think dread is fear of the future. Fears come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. Dread is the fear of the future. I dread going to work tomorrow. I dread what's going to happen when I see that person. I dread this sickness that I have. I dread what's going to happen tomorrow, what the future may hold. Sometimes we just dread the unknown future. I dread, but I don't know why I dread. Dread is fear of the future. Have you ever noticed that in darkness, fears get bigger? Is that true for you? That's true for me. If something's banging on my heart in fear, and it's banging at this level during the day, if I wake up in the middle of the night, it's banging at this level. Fears get bigger at night, but darkness flees in the presence of light. So draw near to Jesus. The shadows will not seem so terrifying when Jesus shines in our hearts. But maybe someone here is experiencing gloom, the anguish of why is this happening? Why am I here? Why did this happen? Why? Gloom is emotional darkness. It might be the gloom of sadness. It might be the gloom of depression. It might be the gloom of anguish. Gloom is kind of like seeing life through grayscale lenses. But Jesus takes away the gloom of anguish and the gloom of why and the glooms of what if and shines the light of joy and meaning and eternal hope over us. And we can see where we're going. Brothers and sisters, you're saved. You're saved. Your soul is safe in Christ. You're going to live forever with him in his kingdom of light. If the worst happens to you for the next, whatever, 30, 40, 50 years, and I pray it doesn't, and I don't believe that's God's plan for our lives, but even if it did, that's just a heartbeat, and then we're with him forever, rejoicing in his kingdom, rejoicing in his light. Find hope in this child who was born as the great light that the angels announced. At Christmas time, we reflect on the birth of Jesus, the light coming into the world. His life is our light. The Gospel of John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And we're going to consider the life he gives next week. But Jesus lights up our lives in technicolor. And the closer we draw to him, the lighter our lives become. So let's draw near to him. And then let's reflect that light to others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven.